stood up to sing that song, I didn't have my glasses on because it takes them too long to unfog after they get fogged up with a mask on. And I noticed underneath the second pew over where we're sitting, there appeared to be a gray book in the floor with a kind of a orangey-reddish cover on top of it. And I thought, well, somebody left their book. And just before we got up, I put my glasses on and I looked. And it's amazing how things clear up and look so much different and better when you actually look at something in the way that you're supposed to. And what that was one of the little outlets that we have for hearing aids with the cover on top of it. It wasn't a book at all. And having my glasses on helped me to do that. And to me, that's a little bit about what Romans 14 is about. That with regard to what we need to be like toward other people, we need to make sure we have our glasses on. We need to make sure we're looking at things in the way that we should and looking at them properly. So if you take your Bibles and we'll go to Romans chapter 14. And the title in the NIV with regard to this section is The Weak and the Strong. And Paul begins to explain, and as he's explaining, it's good for us to remember the background of this book and all that he is dealing with in writing this book. This is a Jew's letter to a church in a Gentile city and a Gentile nation that is written to the church that is in that city, the church at Rome, in the city of Rome, where Paul hopes someday to go and to visit, and in fact, he does. Matter of fact, may have been there twice, but not exactly in the way he anticipated traveling, but he does get to go there. And so he's writing to this congregation because it sort of epitomizes the nature of the church in that day and time, being filled with Jews and Gentiles, individuals who had a background in the law and individuals who did not. And the background of these Jews and Gentiles coming together as one body, individuals with different cultures, individuals with different backgrounds, and all of the adjustments that would need to be made in order for these people to come together and to be part of one body. And so Paul has been writing about that all through this book with a focus on God and on Jesus and what they've done for us. And as we come to this latter part where he's beginning to give us some of those practical applications, he gives us the principles we need to live by. And one of those principles that we need to be aware of and we need to live by are these that are stated in chapter 14. So we'll read some, we'll bounce back and forth in the reading, but I want us to get an idea. Accept the one whose faith is weak. Now we may want to define faith in a little different way. As we get on through this chapter and start looking at it, there are some who have a faith to do something and some that do not have a faith to do something. And this chapter, except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling about disputable matters. What are disputable matters? Disputable matters we're going to look at and think about from the standpoint of matters of opinion, where you can have an opinion this way or that way, even coming out of reading the Bible. You can have an opinion toward one area or an opinion toward another way. And that's not talking about the things that are specifically, clearly stated for us in the Bible. It's talking about things about which we're not exactly sure. It could be this way or it could be that way. And this is where the problem arises. Most of the times, our disappointment with people, with others, is because of our own expectations about them. And those expectations may be biblical, God-centered, or they may not be. They may be very personally centered. And when we have differences of opinions, it's most likely because our opinions are different and we want them to be in agreement with us. And that's kind of natural of all of us. And so Paul writes this. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. And then he begins to explain. So one person's faith, in other words, they believe it's okay for them to do something, while another person believes that it's not okay for them to do the very same thing. And they have a difference of opinion on this, and it doesn't matter which way they go. They're both fine. Look at how Paul writes about it. One person's faith allows them to eat anything. Doesn't matter what it is. Serve me catfish, I'll eat catfish. Serve me pig, I'll eat pig. It doesn't matter what it is. But another person's faith is weak. Why is it weak? Why is it called weak? Well, it's called weak here because the faith is not as strong as it can be and not as strong as it will be as they begin to mature and come to a better understanding of God's word. Now, how does that apply in connection with what God's word says about food? Jesus pronounced all foods clean. Jesus declared all foods to be clean. That was different from the law. Well, an individual who's grown up with the law may have a hard time accepting that what has always been unclean is now clean. But Jesus pronounced all foods clean. And the individual who knows that and understands what God has done through his word and what Jesus actually said is called having the stronger faith. He has a deeper faith, understanding about what God has done. But the other person doesn't have that yet. They still have a conscience that pricks them if they start to do something different. And Paul is going to address all of that in this effort of us getting along. The one who eats everything must not, here's the key. Now here's where we get down to what we have to do, what we must do in order to get along. So if you're one that believes you can eat whatever you want to eat, then don't be shaming the vegetarian. But if you're a vegetarian and you believe that all you can eat is vegetables, don't condemn the one that eats the meat. Don't pass judgment on the one that eats the meat. And so here you have the two different opinions, the two different ideas that are impacting an individual's conscience, impacting the way an individual thinks. And the first thing Paul tells us is with regard to that, then if you have that conscience that's clear in doing all these things, then number one, first and foremost, don't despise or look down on or look with contempt on the one that doesn't see it the way you see it. And at the same time, if you're the one that believes it's wrong to eat anything other than vegetables, then don't be condemning the ones that don't see it that way. Don't be condemning them as being wrong and being unfaithful to God because they don't see it the way that you see it. And then he comes to the heart of it. Who are you to judge somebody else's servant? Why do people have to do what I want them to do? They don't. We all have to do what God wants us to do. But who am I to condemn somebody? We're not doing things the way I would like for them to do them. They stand or fall with regard to their own master. And you and I are not the master. The master is God. And they stand or fall with him and not with us. And so we need to be careful about that. Now he gets into this idea of faith. And he talks a little bit more about it with regard to something else other than eating. And so in verse 5, he will say, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Do you have any problem mowing your grass on Sunday? I used to. I don't now. My father-in-law would not do anything on Sunday unless it really had to be done. But one person will declare every day to be alike. Another person's faith will say, no, not every day's alike. There's one day that's more special than the other, or there are several days that are more special than the others, more holy than the others. Either way, Paul goes on and says, whoever regards one day as special does so because of the Lord, or does so to the Lord. And whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord. I skip one verse. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. If you consider every day to be alike, you honor God with regard to the way you treat every day. And if you have one day that's special, you honor God with regard to the way you treat that one special day. And he comes down to the bottom line. If we live for God. And if we die for the Lord. We're striving to please him. We're striving to be what he would have us to be. So then, why do you go about judging your brother or your sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? Why do you condemn them on one hand or treat them with contempt on the other hand? We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and of God. And we will be judged there by God, not by each other's opinions. Each other's thoughts are ideas. So then he comes down to verse 13 and begins to change gears a little bit. Now, just because I have the right to eat whatever I want doesn't mean I don't have a responsibility and an obligation to somebody who sees it differently. I have a responsibility and an obligation toward them. And it's very specific as he goes through how that's to be done. First of all, in verse 13, we need to stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind never to put a stumbling block in front of another. Now, what does that mean? This passage has been so misused and so abused. Individuals will sometimes come to this passage of Scripture, and what they will say is, what you are doing here offends me. And because it offends me, then you must never do it again. That's not what he's saying. If I'm doing something in your presence, if I'm doing something with you or in your presence, and I know that what I'm doing will be offensive to you, then I don't need to do it in your presence. But offensive does not mean offensive in the sense that you just don't like it. It would mean offensive in the sense that I'm putting a stumbling block in front of you. In other words, I'm encouraging you by my actions in front of you to do something you don't feel like you should do. And if I'm doing something in your presence or in front of you that is something that I know you don't feel like it's right for you to do it, then I don't need to do it in front of you. And that's what Paul means. Paul would eat meat. But if he was with a brother who thought it was wrong to eat meat, he would never eat meat again. And I think you could fill out the rest of that by him saying, not in that person's presence. Not when I would be an encouragement to them to violate their own conscience. And so you see the idea of the word faith as it's being used in Romans 14 is where an individual is thinking in himself if something is right or wrong for him or for her. And their conscience, what they think is right or wrong for them, is the way Paul is using the word faith here in this particular place. And then Paul goes on, the kingdom of heaven is not about the food that you eat or what you drink. The kingdom of heaven is about serving Christ. It's about belonging to Christ and building one another up to help each other to be faithful to Christ. So we need to make every effort to work toward what makes peace and what helps build each other up. And building each other up means to help them move in the direction of God or help them along the way in their walk with God. And let's look at the closing of it. So whatever you believe in verse 22, whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself, but what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. That verse has been twisted a little bit, because it's tied in with what Paul will say earlier in the book. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so if it doesn't come by faith, it means if you do anything that's not written in the Bible, then you're not walking by faith. Well, we want to do everything that the Bible teaches us. But there may be some things that we have to make an evaluation on based on principles that God has given us. But that's not the way the word faith is being used here. The word faith is being used here that if you do something you think is wrong, then for you it is wrong. And somebody beside you may be doing the very same thing and they don't think it's wrong, and there's nothing specifically stated in the Bible that makes it wrong. It's just that you don't think it's right for you. And if you do it thinking it's wrong for you to do it, you violated your conscience. And you're not walking by faith in God. You're walking by something else. Because you really think in your own heart with God, I shouldn't do this. Well, if that's what you think, then don't do it. If that's what you believe, then don't do it. And it's hard. Some people have a hard time with Romans 14 because they want to transfer it over to what God has specifically said and make everything nothing but opinion. There are some things that are not opinion. There are some things that are absolutely essential and necessary. Everyone who confesses that the Lord is Christ will be saved. That's not an opinion. That's something that has to be done. And all the other things that are recorded for us in the Bible of that nature that have to be done and are to be done. I want to show you how far we've moved from this. I want to read, you know what? There's no sense in me holding this if I'm not going to use it. I want to read to you an article that was written in 1809 by Thomas Campbell. And Thomas Campbell, many of you may know, was the father of Alexander Campbell. And we've mentioned this before. There's two paragraphs in this declaration and address that Thomas Campbell wrote. And he's setting down the principles that need to be followed in order to restore New Testament Christianity, to bring everyone back to the New Testament and to the New Testament alone. And he goes through several different articles in this address that where he talks about things that he sees as being necessary and important in order for us to give everybody the freedom to read the Bible for themselves and to follow the Bible for themselves. And I want to mention two of them in light of what we've read in Romans 14. It's going to sound a little different. They talked in very good English in 1809. And so let's listen carefully. This is the first paragraph. That in order to this, in order to coming together as a body of Christ and just following the Bible, that in order to this, nothing ought to be inculcated upon Christians as articles of faith, nor required of them as terms of communion, but what is expressly taught and enjoined upon them in the Word of God. And in order for this fellowship to be what we picture it being, just following God's Word, then nothing should be bound on anybody except what's expressly taught in the Word of God. He goes on. Nor ought anything to be admitted as of divine obligation in their church constitution and managements, but what is expressly enjoined by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ and his apostles upon the New Testament church, either in express terms or by approved precedent. Sometimes we refer to that as necessary inference. And a lot of times with us, the inference is not necessarily necessary. And that gets us into some problems. But that's what he's saying here. Nothing should be considered to be binding upon everybody and be authoritative from Jesus Christ unless it's expressly taught in the New Testament, in the Bible. The second paragraph gets a little clearer. And he says this, that although inferences and deductions from Scripture premises, that although inferences and deductions from Scripture premises, when fairly inferred, may be truly called the doctrine of God's holy word, yet are they not formally binding upon the consciences of Christians further than they perceive the connection, and evidently see that they are so. For their faith must not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power and veracity of God. Therefore, no such deductions can be made terms of communion, but do properly belong to the after and progressive edification of the church. Hence, it is evident that no such deductions or inferences or inferential truths ought to have any place in the church's confession. What must a person believe? What they see that the Bible is specifically saying. What they see and understand that the Bible is saying. Somebody might say, well, here's this passage and here's what I think God means by this. And the other person might say, I don't see that that's what he means by that at all. I see that he means this. And they're both using their inferences to take something further from Scripture. Well, what needs to be done, he's saying? There needs to be further study from both of them. There needs to be further study from both of them without either one of them being bound by what the other one sees that is not specifically stated. And we've come a long way from that. And that's what Paul is dealing with in Romans 14. How do you bring these cultures together? How do you bring these people together? How do we get people to get into God's Word and to be bound by it, to allow them to be bound by God's Word? And to be careful that what I see may not be what they see. And they may look at the Bible and say, you know, I don't need to eat meat anymore. Or they may look at the Bible and say, you know, I've never eaten meat in my life, but there's nothing wrong with it. I'm going to start eating meat. And it's fine. Either way. As long as the person is convinced in his own conscience. Do you see how that helps in getting along with each other? Most of our problems come about because you're not being what I want you to be. Instead of, let's both strive to be what God wants both of us to be. And that might be a little different for each of us. But we'll be together on what God has actually said. And that's what we'll follow. And that's what we'll hold to. And that's what we need to do. And that's what Paul's dealing with in chapter 14. He continues a little bit in 15 when he says, we who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak. Not to please ourselves, each of us should please our neighbor for their good, to build them up. That means moving them closer to God. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Jesus lived to please God, and he lived for God's people. in order to bring them eternal salvation. Everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the Scriptures and encouragement which they provide, we might have hope. So accept one another. Accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. You realize how imperfect all of us are? And if we are in Christ, Christ has accepted me with all of my imperfections and with all of my failures to meet His expectations. And therefore, we accept one another. We accept one another in the same way that Christ has accepted us. And He calls on the Jews to come together and to be together. He closes out chapter 15 by talking about His hope and His plans to come and visit Rome. And then we go into chapter 16, and there's that whole list of names. And if you read through it carefully, you'll notice Paul, in some places, will point out, now these are Jews, and now these are Romans, or these are Gentiles. These are some of the first converts from Asia. These are Jews who were Christians before I was. And he goes through this whole list of all of these individuals, and they're all together in Rome. They're all a part of the same church. And he's writing to all of them and mentioning all of them as he writes this letter to them, as he goes across cultures and backgrounds and people's different mindsets to bring them all together in Christ Jesus. And then he says this in verse 17, I urge you, brothers and sisters, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teachings that you've learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I rejoice because of you. But I want you to be wise about what's good and innocent about what is evil. Hold on to what Jesus says. And don't let some smooth-talking, sharp-minded individual move you away from having the mind of Christ and following the mind of Christ. That's what we need to be about. Now to Him who's able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, how can He establish you? Through the message of the Bible, through the message of the gospel. I proclaim about Jesus Christ in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen. Follow God's word. Listen to God. Follow Him. And strive to be at one with those that are His people. That's how God would have us to be. That's how we come together as a body. All kinds of cultures, all kinds of differences, all kinds of different sport teams and everything else. We come together because in our heart of hearts, we better know none of that other stuff matters. None of that other stuff means anything. But everything is in Jesus Christ. Are you ready to become a Christian? Do you need to come home to Christ? We want to offer you His invitation if you're ready and if you need to respond to it as together we stand and as we sing.